Pete's sharing about the deer made me think. When we were up at Montana Wilderness School of the Bible, on staff there many, many years ago, there was a student, 18 years old. She had come from somewhere not in the Montana area to go to school. And the one thing her father read about Montana was, if you live in Montana long enough, you will probably hit a deer. So his word to his daughter was, do not swerve to miss a deer because it can cause worse problems, like you could go into the ditch and that sort of thing. So sure enough, it happened to this young lady. She encountered a deer, and she calls her father, and she's explaining to her father how there was a dead deer in the road, and she did not swerve to miss the deer. And he said, wait a minute, sweetheart, did you just say the deer was dead in the road and you ran over him? Well, yeah, Dad, you told me not to swerve. Well, sweetheart, I didn't mean, and it didn't go anywhere after that. She couldn't live it down. And so for the whole school year, because by the way, when she hit the deer, it ate up everything under her car and pretty much put the car in the shop. And everybody reminded this young lady of that until the point they finally realized, okay, this is enough because it's kind of hurting her feelings. And then they picked up and did it more and more because they knew it was hurting her. Made me think, Pete, good job taking care of the deer today. You know, I thought it's one thing for me to stand up here and say, let's be faithful, let's pray for this, let's pray for that, and then not do it. So if you don't mind, let's take a few moments. And in this situation, and again, we're trusting the Lord's going to do great things. Sovereign God will do mighty things in our valley about all situations. But just think of the homeless. And we've encountered it a little bit with our friend Robert. You know, so we know a little bit about it. Gene and others who volunteer at various places know a whole lot about it. So let's just take a few moments and just pray about this. You know, Father, I just want to ask, first of all, that you would forgive me for being so callous about things that are really serious life issues. And people living out on the streets and having to deal with things like drugs and dealing with crime and all the things that we look at as a society and think, this is just horrible. What's going to be done about it? It's so easy for me to live in my warm home and to have all the things that I have and to be callous, very callous about those who are really hurting. Father, forgive me for that. And Lord, maybe if anything for me, for others as well in our valley, what something like this letter from the commissioners has done is it's prompted our attention to look again and go, okay, what really can be done to help people, to minister to people, to love on people with the intent, we know, to share Jesus with people. And sovereign God, the bottom line is none of us has all the answers, but we're trusting that you do. And we know that you do. And so we're just asking you to intervene mightily here in our valley. Lord, whatever needs to be done with the situation of the homeless, and it's not just the homeless, it's those who are dealing with issues of the heart and the mind and the soul, the spirit, it's issues across the board. Lord, what would you have us do to be a part of that healing process individually, but us as a church as well, not just our church, but every fellowship of believers in this valley? Lord, tug on our hearts and give us clear guidance from the Holy Spirit to know exactly what we are to do to play a part in your kingdom work in the lives of people here. Lord, more than anything else, we want people to know Jesus. Life's so short here. So we want people to know Jesus. And how can we be your instruments to help that come along? Lord, I pray that in the days ahead, you would put us in touch with people, that you would show us ways that we could help those who are helping and we can help those who are the destitute. And again, Father, we're just turning to you because we know that you have all the answers and you're the very God of compassion and love and mercy and grace. Lord, live that out through us in these days ahead. Bless, Father, the many services that are reaching out, like the Warming Center. The staff there, I pray especially, Father, that you would just love on them and show them how much they are appreciated and how valuable they are to meeting the needs of others in the name of Jesus Christ. And we just thank you that you're going to do this, not because we deserve it, but because, Lord, we're humbling ourselves before you and crying out that we don't know, but you do. And we trust you to meet all needs in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's another story that I happen to love, and I think it's because I probably can relate to it too well. Cindy Kelly said to her husband, Jeff, hey, Jeff, Would you mind stopping by the store on your way home from work and picking up a gallon of milk? And oh, by the way, if they have avocados, get six. A short time later, Jeff returned home with 6 gallons of milk. Why did you buy so much milk? Cindy asked. Because they had avocados, Jeff replied. Miscommunication or misunderstanding? In my case, I think a lot of times it's misunderstanding because I don't listen carefully. It happens. I mean, that's the bottom line. Either miscommunication or misunderstanding, it always does happen. But I'm hoping now that as we are approaching again another study in this brand new year, where we are looking at how to just be practically applying our lives out on the front line. I hope there's not an issue of misunderstanding. Certainly, I hope not an issue of miscommunication from my point of view. I'm really hoping that we just take the nuggets of truth that the Lord gives us every week as we are able to meet together, look into the Word, and then just trust Him to apply it every single day of the week. So that being said, let me just remind you, and I put this in your bulletin today in a handout. Let me just remind you of the three biblical truths that we have discussed so far. I don't expect you to remember everything about these, but I want you to remember a good portion so that we, again, can apply them in our lives. The first biblical truth we looked at 3 Sundays ago came from Psalm 33. And it was simply this: in every aspect of our lives, we must learn to continually place our dependence totally on the Lord God, meaning we must learn and we must make that effort to wait for Him, to trust Him, and to place our hope in Him and in Him alone. Second, from Romans chapter 12 and Leviticus chapter 22, continually dwelling on the many mercies of God in our lives. And I hope you have been doing that, that you've been reflecting on God, your mercy is here and here and here and here, because what you and I will find is they're never ending. We can't exhaust the mercies of God. And so continually dwelling on the many mercies of God in our lives, we must then present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is our spiritual service of worship. And then third, from Daniel chapter 2 and Psalm 89, whatever the crisis, whatever the trouble we face in life, we must do so with this understanding and appreciation that it is the Lord God who is mighty in all His ways. And it is the Lord God who is completely faithful to our well-being. Even if we don't see it as such, because oftentimes we look at things from a human point of view, but we trust that sovereign God, loving God, merciful God is looking at our lives, and He will be completely faithful to our well-being. And quoting last week from Psalm 89, we have to understand and appreciate as well that when the raging sea associated with a crisis is all around us, and when the waves of that crisis are just continually rolling around us, we must remember that it is the Lord God who will still the rising of those waves. Sometimes He will do it outwardly, but always, always for His children, when we call out to Him, He will still those waves inwardly. And you folks know that. You know the peace that can only come from the Lord our God. So those are the three biblical truths now from the first 3 Sundays where we have studied God's Word. And today we're going to make a little bit of a different turn, and we're going to move into the book of James. Because if there is one letter in Scripture, one book in Scripture that really takes our faith and says this is how you apply it practically, it's the book of James. Now, it is true, it's there in Scripture and other places as well. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount made it very clear this is how you are to live out your faith. But we're going to turn to the book of James, and we're going to look now for many, many Sundays to come at just what we can do going out into our everyday lives and being Jesus to people. Jesus through us. A couple of things about James before we look into just one little bitty passage this morning. I'll remind you of this, And we'll look at it again at a later date. But we're looking at this letter that was probably, most biblical scholars believe, was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. And there are others who would say, no, I don't really think it was that James. I think it was this James or this James. There's probably three out there to choose from. More than likely, it's the James who was the half-brother of Jesus. And you may think, well, why are you even giving me that information? Well, because at the later date, when we discuss this, we're going to see that here was a man who doubted Jesus, but who is now writing a letter on his behalf. And so we'll look at that down the road. Let me remind you also, according to chapter 1, verse 1 of James, that this is a letter that was written to the 12 tribes, it says, in the dispersion, which is a reference to the Jewish Christians who were living outside the land of Palestine. Again, why is that important? Well, it's important because at the time now, they were dealing with a lot of crisis in their lives, trials in their lives. Not in the homeland, not united together. There was suffering, there was persecution, there were trials, there were difficulties. And James, again, now is writing them a letter saying, hey, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. Keep living the faith. And we'll need to look at that in more detail later and hang on to that as well. But again, let me just say now that we are looking at this book itself, this letter itself, primarily because of what James says in chapter 2, verse 17, where he offers this challenge of how following Jesus Christ means you have to live your life in practical ways. He says there in chapter 2, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's dead. And we don't want to live a dead faith, do we? We want to be active out there, whether we're students, whether we're adults out in the workforce, whether we're retirees. It doesn't matter who we are. We do not want to live a dead faith. We want to live a faith that is live and active and is making a difference because God is using us to make that difference. And it can happen if we will willingly apply Scripture as Scripture is given to us. In the New Inductive Study Bible, it makes a statement about James that says, this is a letter that would show what the gospel is like when it is lived out in shoe leather. I like that. Putting the gospel on your feet and just getting out there in everything that you do on any given day and saying, you know what, I'm just going to be Jesus today. James is a letter that's realistic. It's down to earth. It talks about the very practical things that we can do and must do to go out into a world where there are spiritually lost and dying people, and they can hear the gospel from us, but they can also see the gospel in us. And that's important, isn't it? I mean, how many times have you seen someone who doesn't match up their lifestyle with what they speak? It happens all the time. Every one of us, we're guilty of that. The letter of James helps us know what it is that we are to speak, but also how we are to live out what we are speaking. So it's going to be a good study, and I hope you'll get excited about it. And I will encourage you, you know, in the days and the weeks ahead, just to read through James. Not a long letter, just keep reading through it, and we'll study it together each time when we get together on Sunday. Well, then let's begin. James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. James chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers. And you need to realize that the word brothers there is plural. It refers to siblings in a family. So he's basically saying, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters. All who are in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. I'm going to stop right there because I want us to focus this morning on joy itself. Count it all joy. And why are we going to do this? Well, if we're going to look at practically applying Scripture in our lives out in a lost and dying world, then we have to be that, if you want me to call it the way it should be called, we've got to be a seasoning salt. And you know this, we're called salt, right? The salt of the earth, seasoning salt. I was thinking about this yesterday when I was sitting down at my desk and I realized I have something in my pantry that I have never tasted. So let me be fair about this. It's called dog dust, as in the Georgia Bulldogs. Dog dust. My sister sent this to me. It says it's all-purpose seasoning. And what it says on this all-purpose seasoning, and I just quote here now, it says dog dust is great on chicken, steaks, hamburgers, barbecue, boiled slash broiled food, seafood, salads, vegetables, and more. In other words, you can put dog dust on anything that you're going to put in your mouth, and it will enhance the flavoring. I've never tried it. I'm not going to try it. If some of you want to borrow it, I'll gladly loan it to you. But it made me think when I was sitting at my desk and I was reading about how we are to count it all joy. Joy is that seasoning sauce where we go out into this world around us and we, so to speak, let people taste on us. We allow people to hear from us. We allow people to see how we're living our lives. We're flavoring. We're this dog dust where we go out, we sprinkle ourselves, and we just live. We just live. We speak the words, but we back it up with the way we live our lives so that we do what? So that people will see that our faith is a faith that is alive. It is a faith that will stand out. It's a faith that is noticeable. And hopefully what is happening is it's going to be a faith that is wanted by others, by those who are so struggling to find hope and joy and peace in life. Again, we talked this morning about those in our community who are struggling physically. But how often do we really get concerned about those who are struggling spiritually and who, if they don't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, will spend an eternity of hopelessness and being spiritually lost? How often do we care about that? We have something within us that can make a difference for people seeing Jesus. And it is this thing called joy. Huge subject, right? I'm going to narrow it down in just a few words. But joy is a huge subject. I think the first thing we have to ask is, what is joy? My sweet wife, who, by the way, is not here because she flew down to Florida to see her sister who was put in a nursing home to just love on her a little bit. I got a text from her this morning and where she's staying with her nephew, who owns a condominium in Panama City Beach, Florida, on the beach. And she's sending me pictures of the beach. And it's warm. And the waves are rolling. And it's just gorgeous. But my sweet wife is saying to me, hey, look at the great picture. I love you and miss you. In other words, I'm not coming back anytime soon until the weather changes. She started talking about joy. And I appreciated that. The joy she felt as she was there loving on her sister. The joy she was experiencing as she was with other family members. And the joy of being able to see a beautiful scene of the white sand. And if you've been to Panama City Beach, Florida, you know it is gorgeous white sand and the beautiful water. And I thought, I wonder what Joy Bev is talking about. Because if you look at joy in the Webster Dictionary, the definition is this. Joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Okay, that's an interesting definition of joy. And I would agree that they got one thing right. Joy is an emotion. It is. Joy is an emotion. Joy is a feeling. You know that. But is true joy, the joy found in us, the followers of Jesus Christ, is it really evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing one's desires? Well, that is a form of joy, but is it true joy? Is it pure joy? As we see in the book of James, count it all joy, count it all pure joy. Well, if you look at the definition found in the Concise Dictionary of Christian Theology, it says something totally different. That definition says joy is a sense of satisfaction and delight that is not affected by circumstances. That's totally contrary to the Merriam Dictionary definition. And for you and me as followers of Jesus Christ, who really understand where true joy comes from, we align with that definition, don't we? Because it makes perfect sense, especially in light of James's command, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. You see, trials, and I don't know about you, but when I think about trials, I don't normally think of them as well-being, success, or good fortune. I mean, that in the human flesh, that's not how I look at trials. To me, trials are not that which I typically desire in my life. I don't wake up any given morning and going, God, it is a great day. Send me a trial my way. I don't do that. In fact, this morning I woke up and thought, I feel pretty good. Body parts are working. My mind is okay. My legs, you know, they're getting... Lord, things are going great here. I certainly didn't wake up going, Lord, today would be a great day for a crisis. No, that's not how we normally operate, and rightfully so. But you and I both know that in any given life, and folks, you can give testimony to this, in any given life, there will be trials, there will be crisis, there will be moments. And I guarantee you, it is the world around us, the lost and dying world around us, that's looking at us as followers of Jesus, and they're wondering, how do you handle it when there's a crisis, when there's a trial, when there's a difficulty? What do you do? And so this definition, I think, is right down our alley, isn't it? Joy is a sense of satisfaction and delight that is not affected by circumstances. And I just want to remind you again that true joy, pure joy, really is in each of us. It is. And here's how we know that with 100% accuracy. Just listen to these passages of Scripture. Here's how we possess true joy. Here's where it really comes from. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And by the way, I want to encourage you in the days ahead, if you haven't already memorized Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I want you to do that, okay? Because we're going to come back to this verse as we study James again and again and again and again. And I'm going to harp on that. So memorize Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Here's how we find joy in our lives. Here's how we experience joy. Here's where it comes from. Galatians 2, 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Emphasis here being on Christ who lives in me. And folks, I just hope you believe that and know that, and you're really experiencing that. Christ in you. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 20, Jesus promised this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Emphasis being on you in Jesus, and Jesus in you in the Holy Spirit. And then the final passage, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. joy. Emphasis there being on joy. So, based on just these three passages of Scripture, where does true joy come from? Well, it comes from Jesus Christ in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the living God, Jesus, in us. You see, true joy is not evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. No, true joy is from Jesus living in us as we trust Him by faith to do so. Bottom line. Bottom line. So if somebody says to you, "You seem like a pretty joyful person." Well, you don't have to go, "Yeah, I used to be joyful, but then this happened and this happened and this happened and this crisis and this trial and this difficulty." You seem like a joyful person. Well, I am. Why? Because Jesus in me. The bottom line. The bottom line. But again, let me back up a bit and give you just three more passages of Scripture just to make sure we're lining up as we should with the truth. Psalm 16, verse 11. "You, Lord God, make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." Where is God? In you. So where is His presence? In you. So where's the fullness of joy? In you. In you. It's there. Psalm 119, 162. "I rejoice at your word, Lord God, like one who finds great spoil." Where's true joy? It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? John chapter 1, verse 1, referring to Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So it's Jesus, the living Word. It's Jesus, the Lord God Almighty. It's Jesus in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is our source of true joy. Pastor John Piper defined joy this way, and I think it's a great one. He said, "Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul." Now, oftentimes you will hear people say, as Christians, "Hey, you can't rely upon your feelings." And that's true. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful because human emotions, human feelings, man, they get us in trouble sometimes. But Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit. If a feeling in your soul is produced by the Holy Spirit, is it good? Absolutely, it's good. Does it produce joy? Absolutely, it does. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Again, bottom line, the Holy Spirit, regardless of life's circumstances, produces in us joy. And it is this Holy Spirit-produced joy which flavors the practically living out of our faith in Jesus Christ so that this faith comes alive. It stands out, it's noticeable, and it's wanted by the spiritually lost people we encounter daily. Now, it won't be necessarily every single person we encounter. In fact, a lot of people will reject you and me and the gospel message. But for those people who the Holy Spirit is prompting their heart, He's softening their heart, He's moving them toward salvation, when you and I speak the gospel and we back up what we speak with how we live our lives, flavored with joy, those people are going to want what we have, not because of us, but because of the living Lord Jesus Christ in us. That's how it is. That's how He set it up. Let me remind you again, though. Go back to James chapter 1, verse 2. Let me remind you again that James says there's an action here. Count it all joy. And again, now he's talking about, and we'll see this next week, he's talking about various trials. But I want to tell you that in everything that we're going to study in the book of James, every way that we practically apply our faith, I'm convinced we are to count it all joy. Everything. Count it all joy. I got to get up and come to church on Sunday morning. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. I've got to do this and that and the other. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why? Because the Lord God and the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus in you, is going to use that joy for His kingdom's sake to make a difference. But again, you will notice the command is count it all joy. The New American Standard Bible says consider it all joy. What that tells us is this. Yes, we have the joy produced by the Holy Spirit in us. It is there, folks. You have to claim that, believe that, know that. Because if you don't, you will never get out there and live it. It's there, produced by the Holy Spirit. But you and I have a role in this, in that we must activate within us so that it is produced outside of us what the Holy Spirit has already done. It must be activated. It must be stimulated. It must be triggered. Why? Why are there days where the joy of the Lord shows and other days where the joy of the Lord cannot even be found in us, although it's still there? Why? Well, you know this, but it's because of our sinful flesh. It's because of what happened in the Garden of Eden long ago. And I'm not going to read that passage to you. It's in your bulletin. You go back and look at it today. But I want to remind you that, you know, there was a day in time when Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they were in the presence of the Lord God, walking with the Lord God. And I guarantee you, there in the garden, there was wonderful joy. I guarantee you, Adam and Eve were just flourishing in the joy in the presence of the Lord. But then they chose the path of sin. And once sin entered the picture and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and now their flesh had to deal with sin, they all of a sudden began to battle experiencing joy and showing joy. Now, that's going to all be taken care of down the road. If you go read in Revelation chapter 20, that's going to be taken care of down the road, right? When the new heaven and the new earth comes. Because who are we going to dwell with on a continual basis? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the presence of God, there is the fullness of joy. So that's going to be taken care of down the road. But in the meantime now, while you and I dealing with our human flesh, our sinful flesh, are walking this world, we battle with expressing joy, living out joy. And that's okay. That's okay. That's part of it. Until we get to the place where we just succumb to, I can't deal with this anymore. I'm just not even going to try. Really? Really? And I'm asking myself that because I know I have found myself in that position at times. And what I have to remind myself is, wait a minute. There is the presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit within me. Therefore, there is the presence of the fullness of joy. So, Joe, why are you not living the fullness of joy? My point is, it has to be stimulated. It has to be triggered. And it can only be done so by us yielding. You know that, right? Yielding. Conceding our heart, soul, mind, and body to the very epitome of joy, the source of joy, the Holy Spirit. Folks, it is just the natural process of saying, I see the situation, God, and it's not pleasant to me. It's not what I really want. But I yield to you. Because you are the fullness of joy, and I want that joy in me in whatever it is I'm dealing with. Pastor John MacArthur wrote, we are not just to act joyfully in reluctant pretense, but we are to be genuinely joyful. It is a matter of will, not of feelings, and should be the conscious, determined commitment of every faithful believer. And because God commands it, it is within the ability, under the Spirit's provision, of every true Christian. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Now, please understand that I'm not standing up here today going, every one of us, count it all joy. Get out there and count it all joy. And that I don't empathize and sympathize with the fact that life is tough out there. Because it is, I know that. And many of you are struggling in some very deep ways. But please understand, folks, please understand that our mission in life is to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like to think that the world revolves around Joe. And my family tells me all the time it doesn't. But I like to think it does. But it doesn't. The world doesn't revolve around me. It doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is who we are going to go out into this world and present. And we're going to present it with what we say, the gospel, the truth of the word. And we're going to back it up with the way we live our lives on a practical basis every day. A life that is inundated with joy. Is it tough? Yes. Can it be a struggle? Yes. But is it a possibility to have the fullness of joy and express the fullness of joy? Absolutely it is. As long as we keep yielding to the Holy Spirit within us. Former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee, shared, "I know a pastor in Florida who used to have count it all joy parties every now and then. He so believed the command of James 1:2 that when he would face a difficult situation, he would call friends over to his house. He would say, 'I want you to come over for a party.' They would ask, 'Oh, it's a birthday?' 'No,' the pastor would say. 'You got a promotion?' They would continue. 'No,' he would respond. 'Then what's the situation?' the friends would finally ask. 'Well,' the pastor would explain, 'I'm going through this incredibly difficult crisis right now. And I'm having a count it all joy party. We're going to celebrate the difficulty because I know that this difficulty is going to bring something of special value to my life. I don't know what it is yet, but I want you to come and count it all joy with me.'" And I read that and thought, well, whatever it takes, brother, but it ain't going to happen in my world. But listen, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes for you and me to be obedient to the command of James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, I say, go for it. Go for it. And I'll back you up. I'll back you up. Is it important that we adhere to this? Absolutely it is. And the reason why is we are called to be Jesus out into the world in which we live. Wherever that world is you live, wherever it is I live, we are called to be Jesus. Jesus through us. Not for our praise, glory, and honor, but for His and His alone. And folks, if we really want to do this, we have to count it all joy. Bottom line. So, a little bit of dog dust this week. I'm counting on it for each of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for the hope that we find in You. The hope that we know is ours, not because of us, but because it's You in us. And I, Father, just want to thank You that You have filled our lives with Your very presence. When we trust You as Savior and Lord, when we're depending upon You for the salvation of our soul, it goes so deep. Again, it's one more of those mercies where You fill us with Your presence. And in Your presence is fullness of joy. And I'm asking, Father, that today, starting now and in the days to come, every one of us here would be so filled, recognizing that fullness of the joy that is ours in the Holy Spirit, that it just bubbles out of us. Not in an obnoxious way, but in a way, Father, that is really pleasing for a lost and dying world to see and to hear about. Father, we really do want You to live through us. We really do want You to speak truth to us and let us walk in truth. But Father, we want it because You as sovereign God have a perfect plan and we want to line up with that plan. So whatever the plan is this week for each of us, Father, walk us into it. And thank You that You're going to be with us. You've already gone ahead of us in it. You've got it all planned out perfectly. And Father, let it be that we'll just walk in Your joy and we'll give You the praise and the glory and the honor in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.